grabbing your outlines and your Bibles this morning, let me ask you a question. And the question is this: what is the one earthly thing Christ followers need most to maintain a vibrant faith? What's the one earthly thing that you believe that Christ followers need most to maintain a vibrant faith? I'll give you a second or two to decide, and then I'll tell you what the Bible indicates. And it's this: it's community. It's community. You know, the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the need for life-giving and life-sustaining relationships. I mean, it's all throughout the pages of Scripture. We'll just look at a few here together. Let's look at this first one. This one comes to us out of the Old Testament, very early on. Out of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the others up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And if two lie down together, they will keep each other warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then he says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So this is a good text out of the Old Testament that just speaks of this idea and this concept of life is meant to be journeyed alongside of other people. How about this one out of the New Testament? This one, we're kind of given a glimpse about how the earliest of followers of Jesus behaved immediately following the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were baptized into Christ on the initial day of church as we know it. And then this, we're told this about the very first Christians out of Acts chapter 2, starting down in verse 42. It says, these early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and of prayer. All the believers were, get this, together. They had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together, again, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I'm getting the sense, friends, that the earliest followers of Jesus figured something out, and that something that they had figured out is that they were better how? Together, right? Together. Three times he mentions that right here in this passage. All the believers, says, were together. They continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and at together. And hopefully we're catching on, friends, to the common theme here and picking up on the importance as Christians of being together in community, right, with other Christians. And how about this passage out of the book of Hebrews, which came a little later. Christians fell under intense persecution. And I want you to notice the admonition that they would not give up nor to lose hope. Hebrews chapter 10, it says this: now let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting how? Together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now obviously he's talking there about the second coming of Jesus. So the admonition here was for those early Christians. The word he used here was to consider. He says to consider how they could spur one another along in their faith in the face of persecution. Now why? Because, friends, some of them weren't making it. You know, some of them were abandoning their faith and they were jumping ship. So the directive here is then to consider, or the word literally means to strategize, how to put a stop to it. And where did they land? Community. Community. Their idea was, let's stick with the original game plan and not give up meeting how? Together. Because they needed each other. And so you see, that's the big idea. The early church prided themselves on being a true, what we'd consider a faith community. We use this term on occasion to describe the church. You know, what are we? Well, we are a faith, what? A community, right? A fellowship. That word in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is this word koinonia, which literally means fellowship. And fellowship wasn't so much something that they did. It wasn't like potluck dinners and the like, but rather fellowship is how they described themselves. They were a koinonia. They were a fellowship or a community of believers. So with this in mind, I thought it would serve us well as a church family to do a bit of a checkup, okay? A little bit of a community checkup. How are we measuring up? And I think most of us would agree that we might that we're what one might consider as a friendly church. A very friendly church, in fact. This is perhaps the single most comment I receive when people find out that I'm the minister here at the church that are not associated with our church. So how are we viewed out in the community, okay? And one of the foremost comments that I get is, boy, you sure have a friendly bunch of people in your church, Pastor. I hear this a lot. And I agree. I mean, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard for someone to come here, you know, and not, you know, at least get a warm handshake, you know, from a lot of you. And so I think, you know, we score some pretty high marks on the idea of being a friendly church. And we should pride ourselves in that, and we're to be commended for that. I mean, that's an important part, that we extend that, you know, that handshake out to folks. However, merely being a friendly church isn't so much what these texts are calling for. Because you see, there's more to an authentic community than just simply a warm smile and a passing handshake. And these texts aren't merely calling us as Christians to be friendly toward others, but that we are to be befriending them. We're to be befriending them. And there's a difference, man. There's a difference between being friendly toward people and actually befriending them, isn't there? I think all of us would agree. And befriending someone is much richer than simply just extending, you know, a warm handshake and the like, or exchanging these periodic pleasantries. Acting friendly towards someone requires minimal effort. However, while actually befriending someone, well, this requires a bit more of a commitment, right? It's going to take a little more time. It's going to take a little more effort. And these early followers of Jesus, they felt it worthwhile. They felt that it was a worthwhile commitment to befriend other people. They felt it a worthwhile commitment because apparently the Lord did as well. And people who feel lonely and or disconnected with the church body, they don't fare well. You know, they just don't fare well in the Christian faith. I mean, listen, if you will, to the Lord's attitude toward the lonely. This is an interesting psalm, Psalm chapter 68. This isn't on your outlines or it won't be on the screens, but allow me to read it to you. David the psalmist, you know, implores them, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who resides on the clouds, rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. And then he starts giving us descriptors, okay, of this God that we come and worship and extol. He said he's a father to the fatherless, right? Lonely, could probably use a friend. A defender of widows, again, you know, lonely, could probably use a friend, and is God in his holy dwelling, it says. And then it says, verse 6, God sets the lonely, so here he comes right out and he says it. You know, the lonely, he said, he sets the lonely in families, and he leads out prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So this is the image, friends, of a God who is on a constant vigil. And what he's doing, he's seeking out the world's isolated and lonely folks, and he is therefore then strategically positioning them into community where they belong, right? That's the image of God, and that's what the psalmist is trying to portray. He's saying, here's this great God that we have. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. Why? If for no other reason, because of how his heart beats toward those who are lonely and isolated. I love what he says there in verse 6. It says he brings out the lonely. That word earlier means solitary. He brings out the solitary, and it says that he sets them into family. In other words, that word means he implants them. He enthrones them is the same word. He enthrones them into community. Now, this is a bold statement regarding the Lord's concern toward people who are lonely and feeling isolated. And friends, it's a sentiment that is to be shared by us all. I mean, we talk often here about the importance, you know, what are we doing? What are we doing as a church, really? Well, we're trying, right? We're trying our level best to come together in community and learn how we might reflect God and His glory in our community, right? That's largely what we're up to here. It's not just to, you know, fill a pew until God comes back and puts an end to this mess so we can all ride off to heaven. No, we have a task, right? We have been given a mission as a church. And part of that is that we're to reflect God's glory in our community. And if we're to reflect that glory, right, if we're to be image bearers, is the word we use here often, we're going to have a heart, right? We're going to have a heart toward the lonely and toward the isolated. That's what he's talking about. It's what the church was designed for. It's why it was implemented in the first place. We saw that in an Acts chapter 2 passage, right? How did those early Christians on the day of Pentecost, how did they behave? How did they structure themselves? Community. Community, right? Romans 12, 5, it speaks to this. It's speaking of the church family. It says this, that we are many, but in Christ we are all, get this, one body. Each one is a part of that body, and each part then belongs, I love that word, he says he belongs to all the others. So in this text, God clearly states this, that community is not optional. It's not optional as a Christian if we're going to be all that we're created to be. Friends, we cannot fulfill God's purpose for our individual and corporate lives by ourselves. We've got to do it in relationship with other people. We've got to learn this important thing of journeying with other people. And allow me just real quickly here to give you about three reasons, and you can follow along there on your outlines. Number one, here are some reasons why Christians should be befriending each other. This is why we should take, you know, serious the admonition that we've been receiving and putting this into practice. If for no other reason, number one, Christians need others to journey with them. They need other people to journey with them. What does this mean? It simply means that we need one another to help us to grow spiritually. And friends, those who are new to the faith need those who are mature in the faith to come alongside and to journey alongside of them. You know, the Bible often compares the spiritual life to a walk, to a journey. Here in Colossians chapter 2, look at this passage together. It simply says this, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so he says what? So walk, to walk in him, to journey with him. Spiritual maturity, therefore, is not this destination that we are one day arrive. Rather, it's depicted as this scripture as walking, right, and journeying in Christ. It's a continual journey on which we aspire to grow ever more to be like Jesus. How about this next passage here? I think I've got it wrong in the PowerPoint. This is actually out of Philippians and not Ephesians. Let's look at this next passage here, Mike. This is actually Ephesians chapter, or Philippians. I'm sorry, I'll get in a minute. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 says this. This is Paul talking, and his life is winding down, right? He's writing this from a prison cell, and he's just days away from being executed. And get what he says here. He says, man, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He goes, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, right? But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Next slide. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but here it comes. I focus on this one thing, right? Here he is on his deathbed, literally. He says, forgetting what's in the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling all of us. So this is such an impressive text. It's obvious from this passage that the Apostle Paul was keenly aware of the fact that he was on a journey. And because he was on this spiritual journey, he realized that growing complacent or sitting still in his faith walk was simply unacceptable. Even and especially as he grew older, and that he sensed as his end was nearing, the end of his life was coming near. You see, throughout the Bible, there's all kinds of imagery about walking. We were to walk in wisdom. It says we're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're told to walk in obedience. We're told to walk in the Spirit and to walk as Jesus walked. And this same Bible admonishes us this, that we are never, never to walk how? Alone. Alone. We're never to walk alone. We're never meant to go it alone in our spiritual journey. And here's why. Letter A there in your outlines. It's supportive. It's just simply supportive. There's an old Zambian proverb that reads this way, when you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. I love the truth of this. When we're walking in close relationship with other Christ followers, it gives us and it gives them, right, the energy and the accountability that they need to keep going, to never go grow complacent, to never give up, right, to never bail out, to never knuckle under. As Paul alluded in this Philippians 3 passage, our spiritual journey is not a sprint, rather, it's not like a 40-yard dash, rather, it's a marathon. And I think we all know that it takes a certain stamina, does it not? I mean, it takes a certain determination to continue some days. And it's a stamina and a determination made stronger in community with fellow spiritual marathoners. That's what it's calling for. So walking with others, it's supportive. Another reason is it's smarter. It's just smarter to go through life with close friends. I mean, true or false, we learn more by walking with others than we do by ourselves. True? Sure, true. Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." So let me ask you this. How many of you have learned that you're not batting 1,000 when it comes to getting things right? Anybody? Sure. Absolutely. And that sometimes, you know, we can be wrong about matters. And sometimes even about super important matters. And it's while standing at this decision point, friends, that we could use a wise friend. Amen? That we could use, you know, a group or an individual or a group of individuals to act as a sounding board, you know, to help us to make a better and a right decision. Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Plans go wrong for a lack of advice. Many advisors bring success." Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I can already tell by your body language. Doug, we've been here before. We've talked about this in the past. You know, we get the point, and thankfully, I've got that guy. In fact, I've got a group of guys that I can just reach out to, so why can't we just get this thing moving along, you know, and get onto something different? But here's my point. You may have that person, right? You may have that group of people that can act as your wise sounding board, but let me tell you this, friends, there are others who do not. There are others right here in our church family who do not, and they're in desperate need of community. And let me say this gently but truthfully. Man, some of you have been wandering around the spiritual block for decades with your close-knit cadre of church friends. And you know, you're positioned well to bounce things off of one another. But let me tell you something, friends. There are others around you who are just getting started, right? They've just launched into this. And I tell you, they could use a trusted friend. They could use somebody like you, right? Somebody who's willing to look beyond themselves, expand their circle, and to befriend them. And friends, there's a desperate need for this because, as we talked about earlier, it's been my experience. I've been doing this for a long time, and I'll tell you, it's just been my experience that people that don't wind up in community, that people who don't wind up, you know, with people reaching out to them and loving on them and befriending them, they don't fare well. And I tell you, this is how it plays out. You know, you're 3-4 months down the road. Hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? I haven't seen him for quite some time. You know, whatever become of them? You know, well, they must not have been able to keep their spiritual stuff together, and they just kind of drifted off. Well, let me tell you something, friends. There's an accountability aspect to this, right? We owe it to them. We owe it to them to reach out and to befriend them. The Bible gets very, very specific about this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. I like particularly how the Message paraphrases this, the Message version. It says, "When you gather, each of you should be prepared with something useful for all. Sing a hymn, you know, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, provide an insight." He says, take your turn with no one taking over. And then look what he says here at the end. He says, that way you all learn from each other. That's the church, right? It's right there. He says, we need to be coming together. And when we do, we need to be purposeful, right? And it needs to be done in such fashion that people can learn, that we can draw strength, that we can draw inspiration, encouragement, knowledge, right? Wisdom from each other. And we need people to walk with us. And so number two, I'd say, you know, we need people to journey with us. Here's another thing. Number two, I think Christians need others to watch out for them. I mean, this is just another reason why we need to be better at befriending people, okay? Christians need others to watch out for them. And I'm talking about people who defend one another here. I mean, this is a plea and a call for people to go to bat and protect one another. I mean, regardless of how far along we are in our faith journey, we all need people to help us to keep us on track, right? I know I need this, right? And I've got a close accountability group with other ministers that I meet with on a regular basis, as just this spiritual checkup. Look what this next passage says right here. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for what we are all members of this idea, that, again, of this one body." We're being told here that as Christians, we're one body, and therefore we're to be watching out for one another. It's just how things should be done in the body of Christ. How many of you have ever seen this sign right here? You ever seen one of these? Neighborhood watch, anybody? You'll see them sometimes around Newark. You get in Columbus, you'll see them. They're more often down there. It's actually a symbol of how authentic community should function. And what this states is that as a community, as a neighborhood, we watch out for each other in our locality. And so we sit on our porch and we take note of, cars that are maybe going down the street that we don't recognize, or people, strangers in different areas that maybe shouldn't ought to be there. It indicates that we've got each other's back, is what this indicates. So ask yourself this then. Is there anybody in my life that helps me to stay on track spiritually? Is there anybody who loves me enough to say, "I'm not going to allow you to get discouraged. I'm going to come alongside of you. I'm not going to let you fall away. I'm not going to allow you to drop out." I mean, do you have that person in your life, or that there's persons in your life that hold you to that level of accountability? Friends, here's the thing. The fact is, we all have these blind spots, don't we? We've all got them. Things that we don't tend to see until, unfortunately, sometimes it's too late. I mean, we all get headed down a wrong path from time to time, which is why we need each other. I mean, we need people in our lives who are watching out for us and have the courage, therefore, then to speak up and to speak truth in our lives. Okay? It's like having a burned out taillight in your vehicle. You ever had this happen? We don't know it. Why? Because we don't see it. Right? And so we just keep driving along, right? Until finally somebody who maybe comes up behind us or follows us, you pull in your driveway or here in the church parking lot, and I said, "Hey, I know I was following you, and I noticed you have a taillight out." You may want to get that looked into, right, for your safety or to keep you from getting a ticket or whatever. It's just how it is. Or the same thing is true with food stuck in your teeth, right? You don't see it, right? You don't know it's there, until somebody gives you that kind of that sign, like, They give you that, the sign. I think it should be a law requiring us to point out when people have food stuck in their teeth, right? It's embarrassing, right? It's embarrassing. You see, we need to watch out for each other because there's some stuff in our spiritual journeys that we just cannot see. Hebrews 3, verse 12 simply says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Okay, now, this is hard, and I know this is not easy. I mean, how many of you find it easy to receive, I guess, what we'll call constructive criticism from somebody? Does anybody else find that easy? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's tough when somebody comes up and says, "I've been watching your life, and let me tell you something, you're headed off in a wrong direction. And as a brother who loves you, I'm encouraging you to consider changing your ways." Let me tell you what the first inclination is when that happens. Anybody else? Is what? Defensive, right? And we'll defend ourselves. We've had people leave this church simply because, out of love, somebody went up and says, "You know what, I've been examining the course of your life and you're headed over a cliff. And as a brother who loves you, I can't stand back and just watch you do that. But out of love, I'm asking you to change the direction, change the course of your life." And you see, the enemy can take that, right? And this is a two-way street. The enemy can take that and twist that, right? And what happens? The tendency is therefore then to back away, to pull out. Pride. It's pride, and it's destructive. So just understand, we're talking about, this is a two-way street. We're talking about the importance as a church becoming not just a friendly church, but a befriending church You know, understand that that's a two-way street, right? I mean, sometimes we're going to be the one providing the insight, but there's other times that we need to be a gracious receiver, right? And we just need to pray it through. Lord, don't give me a prideful heart. But, you know, allow me to receive this as the instruction that it is, you know, out of love that it is. And so we need people to watch out for us. We're better together. We need people to walk with us. We need people to watch out for us. And then it's number three. We need Christians who will weep with us. Who will weep with us. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. We talked about this passage last week. We need people to come alongside of us and to weep with us when our lives become difficult. I mean, we need people who will invest in us, you know, when that inevitable crisis hits, when that tragedy strikes. We need to have that kind of a community or a network of people that will come alongside of us and cry with us and to bear up that burden with us. You know, as a pastor, I see this so often. You know, nobody should have to wait in a hospital while a loved one is undergoing a life or death surgery alone. It should not happen. We're a family. Nobody should ever have to spend their first evening alone when their wife has just walked out, or their husband has just walked out, or their now estranged son or daughter has just walked out. Nobody should have to face that alone. Nobody, right? Nobody should have to stand at the edge of a grave alone. I've done some hard funerals. Some very hard funerals over the last couple of years with just a smattering of people, three, maybe four people at this graveside. And you stand there and you watch that widow, you watch that widower, and there's nobody there to embrace them, nobody there to love on them. Nobody should have to sit alone in an empty house after their husband or wife has died. It should not. That should not happen. And I hope this moves us. I hope this motivates us. You know, to shoulder up as a responsibility, right, of connecting people to Jesus and to each other. Why do we do that? For these moments, just right here. For just these kind of moments. We've got to get beyond ourselves, church family. We've got to break free from that, just that cadre of normal friends, and we've got to learn to reach out and befriend people, right? Or our culture, our church is going to get no better. Our community is going to get no better, right? And it's just my heartbeat. I mean, why am I even here? I'll tell you why I'm here. I love my community. I grew up here, right? This is my home. And it's been instilled in me since I was a kid to always leave places and things in better shape than you found them, right? It's just this concept of stewardship. And this is what we're talking about this morning. I mean, we as a Utica should be better as a result of our, as a church family, having been here. Right? And part of this, it just comes down to accountability. It just comes down to us having this willingness to reach out and to embrace people, to befriend them, right? When life gets extremely hard or when life gets exceedingly tough, 1 Peter 3:8 simply says this, finally, all of you, he says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and be humble. The Living Bible puts that you should all be like one big happy family, just full of sympathy toward each other. Right? We're a family. And I'll tell you, if my phone rang and my brother or my mom or my dad, you know, I get this phone call that they're in crisis and they're at the hospital, you'd better believe what? I'm going to drop what I'm doing, right? And priority one is for my to be there. And he's saying here that the church, we're just that. We're a family, right? We're a family. It's one of the biggest definitions, one of the best descriptors of the church in all the New Testament. We're a family. And I'm telling you, when one person suffers, we're to all suffer with it, right? And when one person rejoices, we're to all to rejoice with it, okay? So community is the answer. Friends, we all need each other. We need other Christians to walk with us. We need other Christians to journey with us. We need them to watch out over us. We need other Christians to weep with us. It's just true, friends. We're better, right? We're better how? Together. And so I'm asking you to make a commitment today, right? This is our declaration of interdependence. We live in a culture that thrives on independence. Well, this is our declaration as a church body saying we're going to do it differently and we're going to walk interdependently. that we're going to depend upon each other. And so we're providing an incredible opportunity. And I hope you don't see this whole message as like this big commercial, you know, leading up to the hard sell at the end, right? No, that's my heartbeat, what we just have talked about. But it behooves us as leaders of the church to create the platforms and the type of programming where those kind of relationships can flourish, where those kind of relationships can be developed and nurtured. And we're going to hear in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're launching into, and I can think of no better way, to do this than to get a group of people sitting around together and focusing on the person and life of Jesus Christ. And I'm not a big, it's probably going to sound terrible, I'm not a big Christian movie guy. To me, they're usually done so poorly. It just frustrates me. And I watch that, why is there such a B-rate, you know, depiction of Jesus or his disciple or whatever. But recently, man, in the last year or so, we've come across what I think is just a fantastic series, and it's called The Chosen. How many of you are familiar with this at all? I know it's been out now for a few years, and I tell you, this is a very, very powerful, it's actually a series of episodes, you know, centered around the life and the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. And we thought, you know, what better way, you know, to get our church, you know, befriending each other better than have like these small viewing parties. And we've had, you know, 5 people step up and say, hey, I'd be willing to facilitate one of those. We've had other people step up and say, hey, I'd love to host one of those. And so starting the week of September 11th, here in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're gonna launch these. And I'm just encouraging you to get involved in these and become a part of that. And I know you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't need this. Well, maybe you don't, but I'll tell you, there are people in our church who need you, right? There are people in this church who need you, to come alongside. And so we have sign-up sheets out here. There's a whole information center over there. We've got 5 different groups. We've got a group meeting on Tuesday night. There's 2 on Wednesday night. There's 1 here for seniors, I know, not just seniors, but people that, you know, can meet in the afternoon. There's 1 here on Wednesday afternoon. They'll meet over here in the Gray House. And there's another one that meets on Thursday night. So we tried to spread it out to where you can pick an available evening. There are sign-up sheets over there, and just read the top. It'll tell you what night the group meets, what time the group meets, and where that group meets. You figure out which one works best for your schedule to sign up for one of those groups. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our morning. It's been so good to be in your house with a family. And, man, thank you for just the way that you saw fit to place us out of our loneliness and into community. You've placed us, Lord, in households, and we thank you for this household that you've established. And God, we're grateful for the things that you're doing, Father, for the new families, the new people that are meeting Christ, and Lord, it's just exciting, it's exhilarating for us to be a part of your kingdom work right here in our small village. And Lord, I just pray that you would find us faithful and just following to be the kind of family that you would have us to be. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.